Christian way. Don't worry about the world. Don't worry about its systems and the way it responds. You just have to trust me on that. What the world does is what the world does. But we are not free as the world is. The world is free to do whatever it wants to do, but we're not. We're limited by the Word of God and by the Spirit of the Lord. So we're led by the Spirit, and we do not regard the limits of man or anything else. I don't mean we don't obey. I just simply mean that's not what we do. We do more than the law says, and we do differently because we're followers of God. But anyway, one of the things that the world has nothing to do with is prayer. And in child raising, the older they get, we teach children how to pray. And we've already talked about little children thanking and praising and so on. But now I want to talk about something else. Also related to prayer. So Luke chapter 18, now he was speaking a parable to them about how it is necessary, about how it's necessary always for them to pray. So that's interesting. You should pray always. So in the world, people don't pray, or they only pray in a high crisis, almost like God doesn't do anything in normal everyday affairs because the government takes care of that or you take care of it. And God's only for the big stuff. Not true. Here he says, always to pray. So he was teaching them it's necessary. So again, this has nothing to do with the world, nor does it have anything to do with the habits of people. It has to do with the Word of God. This is what God wants. And this is the way to do it. And I want to make a 7 points tonight about praying always, how to pray always. And he said a certain judge was in a certain city. That means it was a certain judge in a certain city. And he was not a God-fearer. He didn't fear God. So just like our government today doesn't fear God. Now, it's not really clear if everybody in government fears God or not, but the government itself either is hostile to God or is neutral to God, but that's not fearing him, or it does fear God in some manner, some people, but not the government itself. The government itself has avoided an all-out onslaught on believers, but it has made many actions which change it from the original, not only from the Bible, but also change it from the original Constitution. And I won't explain how it works, but they've learned to argue in such a way that economic development's what's important, and not religion's just a private affair, so skip them. And the public realm then has nothing to do with private things, so it has to do with public things. So they just ignore God. And if God's just private, then of course the government can ignore him because he's private. He's only something that individuals privately believe in and practice. And that was Jefferson and others who said religion's just a private affair. Well, if it has no public aspect, I don't really want to go into this, but God is different than religion, is different than Christianity or a particular religion. So when you say church and state, that's a particular. When you say God and government, that's a universal, totally different. You can't have government without God. But today our government does act without God. Even though some of the candidates may say, God bless you, they basically ignore God. You can't ignore God and have a government. You can have a tyranny, you can't have a government. So to the extent that they confuse religion or God with Christianity or a particular religion, well, that's their mistake. That's a confusion on their part. It's not confusing on my part, because I know that you can't mix Christianity and government. Those are totally different things. They're not hostile necessarily. You can make them hostile, but that's government's fault if it does, or that's the church's fault if it does, and then I would call that not a church. So I'd call that, if the government's hostile, I would call that not a government but a tyranny, and if the church is hostile, I would call that a harlot and not a church. But anyway, so that's a totally different thing. But God and government always have to go together. Government's the foundation. God is the foundation of government. So you can't separate those. They're established forever in nature. But church and state, those have to be separated. Because God and government are united, church and state are separated. I don't want to say any more about that. But Jesus was speaking this parable about how it's necessary for them to pray and not to lose heart, saying a certain judge was in a certain city, not fearing God, and man not respecting. In other words, he was no respecter of men. He didn't care what man said, and he didn't care what God said. He wasn't afraid of the people, and he wasn't afraid of God. Well, that's not a good judge. But this is a true judge. I mean, this is somebody Jesus was talking about that he knew. Now, a widow was in that city, and she was coming to him saying, grant justice to me against my opponent. You know, be fair. Help me out. So here she is, an innocent widow, and it doesn't say if she prayed to God or not. It just said she went to the judge. Help me out. The judge didn't care about God, and he didn't care about her. He didn't care about anything. But one thing he did care about, she kept bothering him. That was one thing he didn't like. It's kind of like, you know what? I don't like this lady. I don't care about her problems. But I hate it that keeps bothering me. And so he was just troubled by the fact that she was wearing him out. It kept coming at him. And so he said, you know, what is it you want? You know, and just went ahead to get rid of her. Isn't that interesting? That's real life, isn't it? In real life, this guy didn't fear God. He didn't fear man. He didn't care about the law. He didn't care about anything. Just, all right, woman, okay, go away. Here, what do you want? Yeah, there. And so this woman was able to wear that judge out. You can't wear God out. God loves it when we pray and we're fervent about something. He loves that. He loves when we go to him, but not as an innocent. Not because we're victims. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Are you a victim or are you a culprit? Are you innocent or are you guilty? Are you this or are you that? I want to talk about a whole line of stuff, seven things and seven things. And you teach your children, you are never a victim, even when they're victimized. You're still a culprit. You're never the innocent one, not before God. Now, this woman, no doubt, was a victim. She was a widow. So no doubt she was, in the eyes of man, a victim, but not in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, she's wicked, as we all are. Amen? You know, so even though I might have a case against, you know, the government or some neighbor, that's fine. Husband, you know, church, anything. You can have something against somebody, but you're not really a victim. You might be victimized by them, but you're not a victim, you're a culprit. You're always guilty before God. So just be clear on that. Then he said to himself, he was not willing for a time to help her. But after these things, he said to himself, my gosh, if indeed God I don't fear, nor man do I respect, yet because this widow causes me trouble, I'm going to grant justice to her, lest in the end she'll wear me out. And so he finally granted her justice. So that's one way to get justice. How many know the squeaky wheel gets oiled? And now just the thing is squeaked. Okay, all right, pour the oil on it and stop the squeaking. So if you squeak enough, you know, sometimes they relinquish. So you have to try really hard to impress people with, hey, this is a serious problem. Even when you're right, nobody cares. But sometimes if you just keep it up, then okay, and they finally do it. So that's just real life. Now said the Lord, listen to what the judge, the unrighteous judge, says. This is not a righteous judge. And most judges, I don't know if they are or they aren't, but an awful lot of them aren't. But it all depends on what you mean by righteous. In other words, does a judge really care about what's true and false? I don't think so. Some probably do. But many judges just get through the day and get through their... They don't care about your issues. And unless somebody speaks up for you, unless you have a lot of money, unless you're very influential, they just get rid of you. They're not interested in righteousness. So the old hypocritic oath thing doesn't really work. Now said the Lord, listen to what the unrighteous judge says. Now will not God by all means bring about the justice of the chosen ones of him, crying out to him night and day. So here's what Jesus is saying. I'll tell you what, there's an unrighteous judge, yet he gave the woman justice. How much more God, if you wear him out, keep at him. God help me. God help me. God help me. Okay, I heard you. Just wear him out until he does it. You remember Jacob wrestling with the angel? Just God said, no, let me go. I'm not going to bless you. I'm not letting you go then until you bless me. That's good. God likes that. So press him. If you got something, whatever, whether you're right or you're wrong, just press in on the guy. Just force the guy. You know, God, come on, I know you love me. I'm certain of it. Therefore, I'm not going to take no. And actually, God likes that. Now, that doesn't sound right, but that's the way he likes it. You want something? Keep pressing the guy. Because if he says he likes you, then make him do it. Just press in on him. And I'll tell you what, he's better than you can imagine. He loves you a lot more than you love him. And so just keep bugging him. God, it's me again. You know what? You haven't done your thing yet. I think you're a liar, or you know, whatever you wrote down, maybe I don't understand it, but I asked you to do it and you haven't done it. You know, just bug him. Just bug him. Get at him. He likes that. So Jesus actually commends this unrighteous judge. And what he's saying is, that's the way God is too. If you bother him night and day about your situation, even though you may be coming to him in the wrong manner, don't worry about it. Just keep coming at the guy until he finally relinquishes and gives you something. Now listen to what he says. Will not God then by all means bring about the justice of his chosen ones who cry out to him night and day, and he has patience with them? He has patience with them. See, God is patient with you. He can say no to what you asked for, but he can't say no to you. I'm going to say that again so you get that. He can say no to what you're asking for because it might be harmful or not good. You don't know what you're talking about. But he really can't say no to you. If you just keep bugging him, it's like little kids pulling on your leg. What? Dad, could you let Johnny come over? I said no, he's not a good influence. Dad, could Johnny come over? I just said he's no good. I don't know. I'm not letting you play. Dad, okay, all right. Okay, let him come over. And so that little kids are like that. They are persistent when they have something in their mind like that. I tell you, and God likes that. That is good. Because you're not, you don't, what he's asking for is stupid. It's wrong. It's not good. But you love that little boy. See, okay, stop pestering me. So it's good to pester. And Peggy's like that. I'll have to say that Peggy's good about pestering me until she gets her way. Now I'm not saying she's nagging. I'm just saying she can be persistent. Keep wearing me down until, Jim, are you listening to me? Yes, Evan, listen to you. Said no. You're not, I want to go over it again. Why? She just keep wearing me down. Okay, all right. Okay. I'm all for it. No, you don't seem to be. No, I'm fine. I'm okay with it. You see what I'm saying? And people can do that in the church too. They can wear you down. You're just worn down. Sometimes I hold out, but sometimes, you know, this will wear you down. Okay, go marry the guy. Go ahead. You know, do what you want to do. It's wrong. I said it's wrong. I said it 100 times, but you don't want to listen. Do what you want to do. That's good. God bless you. You know, and you know it's not good, but you love them. Do you see the difference? And it's very clear that God doesn't want you to have what it is you're asking, and it's not good for you, and he doesn't see any point in it, but he is also loving you. Notice that's how Peggy sometimes wins. She'll say, well, I know it's probably shallow, like you say, but just do it because you love me. See, that's a different argument than I want to do this. Just do it out of sheer love for me. And then she wants me to say either I don't love her, so I don't want to do it, or I have to say, okay. So she traps me. Well, I'm trying to tell you something about God. God likes that. Trap him. Trick the guy into it. You cannot have a better God than God is. You cannot imagine a God better than God really is. And even though what you're asking may not even be good for you, sometimes he'll give it to you anyway, but he loves you. Y'all see that? Y'all see that? I don't know. Yep. I'm probably not giving enough examples to make it clear of how God likes it when you press in. So you're teaching kids how to pray. So that's one thing. Be persistent in your prayers. Be persistent in your prayers. Just keep praying. Because he has patience with. I say to you that he will bring about the justice of them with speed. God will answer you. He hates it if you just ask one time and then, you know, he goes no, and then you walk away. Well, I guess it's not God's will. No, keep pressing the guy. God, remember that thing I was asking you about yesterday? You haven't done. God, don't hang up on me. You know, this. Come on, I want this done, and you just keep pressing at him. Pretty soon he's going to answer that prayer because he sees this person's serious. This person really wants this. And therefore, when you do that, you're filling up the bowl. You know, it's kind of like a little bowl there, and you got like, there's something in the bowl that a little request you have. But when you fill that bowl up and it's overflowing, he notices it. Whoa, this person is serious. Look at all these prayers. And he's going to answer you just because you press in on him, because you think he's good. Remember once he said to a woman, yeah, this is the scripture, once said to the woman, I don't give bread to the outsiders. Another says, I don't give bread to dogs. You're an outsider. You're not one of my people. And she said, yeah, but even the dogs get the crumbs. And because she said that, he went, okay, all right. Okay, I'll give it to you. You know, you're not even one of the Jewish people. You're not doing anything right, but because you believe I'm good and you're pressing me because I'm good. All right, I'll give it to you. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Is there anybody? I know I probably haven't explained it well, but. I know what I'm talking about. It works. I say to you, he will bring about justice of them speedily. But the Son of Man, having come, will he find faith on the earth? Do you see that? Do you have faith that God loves you and that God is good and that God doesn't want to give you anything bad? He wants to give you something good. So if he says to you, hey, what are you asking for? A fish? Okay, here's a stone. I'm not going to do that. That's not God. Keep pressing him. He says, well, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find anyone with faith in him that he's that good? Have you pressed God for anything? Or do you just take no for, you know, well, I asked him to heal my aunt and he didn't do it, so I just stopped praying. Whoa, you didn't have any faith. Keep going. Press in on him. Push him. Force him. God, wake up. Wake up. What are you slumbering? God neither slumbers nor sleeps, so he's supposed to be awake all the time. Are you on the other end of the phone? Or is this your secretary? Okay, I want to talk straight to you now. Here's the deal. Press him. Push into God. You're not going to get a secretary. There's nobody else. You've got his full attention. Make him do something, even if you're asking for the wrong thing. Make him do something because he loves you. So, make sense? These are his chosen ones. These are the ones that belong to him. I mean, Jesus, how many know Jesus got his prayers answered every time? Well, if he answered his prayers every time, and I know he's better than I am, but still, even though I'm a crumb bum and I'll probably ask the wrong thing, I press him anyway because I know, hey, if Jesus got all his prayers, I want some of mine. You know, maybe I don't get them all in, but I'm going to get a bunch of them in. Just keep shooting shotgun until I hit something. I'm going for it. God, you haven't, I don't want all your spiritual answers. I'm practical here. I want something from me practically. Do it. He loves that. He loves that. Because here, one thing I'm doing, I'm using him to get something, right? He's the means to my end. Well, I know that's wrong. But still, I'm spending a lot of time with him, and that's his thing he's after, is, hey, Jim was just trying to use me, but I had him praying all the time. And then he'll get to know me and stuff like that, and I like that. I like that. Right now, he's talking to me more than he ever has talked to me because he wants something bad. Do you all see what I'm saying? Desperate people get their prayers answered. Okay, ready? I'm going to go on. Will he find faith on the earth? Yeah, he will for me, because I'm pressing him until he does everything he says. I'm not letting him go. I've read his words, and I'm sticking them back to him. Hey, God, look, you said this. I didn't say it. You did. You said the bride will be without spot or wrinkle. Well, where is it? The bride today is really wrinkled and spotted. And you can blame me if you want, but I'm blaming you because you made the promise. I'm blaming you. I'm not blaming me. I'm blaming you. It's probably my fault, sure, but I'm still going to blame you. Do you see that? Do y'all see that? I'm pressing him because he's asking something. When the Son of Man comes back, will he find any faith on the earth? Did anyone believe that he was good? Did anyone believe that he loved you? Did you actually believe any of the things he said? Then press him. Push. Stop being so nice to him. Don't let him off the hook. And he said also to some of the ones who, having put confidence in themselves. Now, this is a different issue now. Some people don't have confidence or faith in Jesus, but they have confidence in themselves. Hey, God, answer this prayer because I'm good. Ah, now that's totally different. That's totally different. You can only go to God if you know you're wicked. You can only go to God if you know you're wicked. I don't want to get this across to you. You have to be guilty to go to God. You cannot be a victim. You can press God based on his promise, on his word, because there he's the good guy. But you can't press him because you're the good guy. Hey, God, do this because I earned it. No, 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 no. No, no, no. Do this because I need it, not because I'm good. You see the difference? So teach children how to pray. Don't pray because you're right. Pray because he made a promise. Y'all, you're looking like you're not comprehending, but I want you to comprehend this. Don't pray, God, you know I've been good 3 days in a row, read my Bible, I fasted for an hour this morning. No, God will never answer that prayer. He's not going to answer that. But pray just because he's good, he made a promise, and you're believing in him. So you're going to press him based on the fact that he's a good God. Does that make sense? Okay, so now he's going to tell a little story to prove this point. There were two men, and they went into the temple to pray. Okay, so here's the story. And he said also to some ones, having put confidence in themselves, that they're righteous and despising others, he told them this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, how many here were here in the morning service this morning? How many were here? Okay. Well, I used the same two guys, my Pharisee and my tax collector. And so here's two guys up in the temple. One's a good guy, one's a bad guy. That is, one thinks he's a good guy. The truth is, everybody's a bad guy. Everybody's a bad guy. You can't have confidence in yourself that you're righteous. Righteousness is a gift. You are a sinner. And you can't say, God, now I want you to listen to me because I'm like Jesus, I've never sinned. You can't say that. You can't say that. And I'll say something. Jesus didn't do it either. Jesus didn't say it. Now, the reason the Father's listening to me is because I'm a good guy and I don't do anything bad. That's not what, he never said it based on that. He said, God, you've made this promise. I'm basing it on your word. And I got a need that matches that word. I got a need, and your word is this. You love me? Okay. I'm needing some love right here. Maybe I'll ask amiss. Maybe I'll ask in the wrong way. But, okay, say no to what I asked for, but say yes to me. Don't love what I said, but love me. Bless me. Take care of me. In other words, I'm unhappy right now because something's wrong. And maybe I'm asking for the wrong thing, but, you know, translate it for me. You know, fix it. You fix the thing. I know you love me. Clay, if you knew somebody loved you and you said, hey, could you help me out? And they love you, they're going to say yes without even knowing what you're asking. You see? But maybe you asked for the wrong thing, but they can't even do it. But because they love you, they're going to try to, you know, hey, you know, like you and your brother, helping him out because you love him. You're not even saying the things that he wants to hear or anything, but you love him. You see what I'm saying? So at least, you know, you may not be able to grant the thing he needs, but at least you love him and you're helping him and you're standing with him and you know, so on. Hey, at least get that from God. These two men went up in the temple to pray, and the one, the Pharisee, having stood off to himself, was praying these things. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I love this prayer. This prayer is so awful, but yet it's so accurate. Actually, I think like this. I don't say these words. The Jewish people actually say these words. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And that is so embarrassing and so wrong, but you know what? That's kind of me. You know what? That is me. I'm like that. God, here's the deal. I'm not like this jerk over here, this idiot, bad, evil, nasty person. I'd like you to answer this prayer because I'm a good person. And I believe you should do it on a basis of merit. I'm righteous and good, innocent and clean, nice, friendly. I mean, what do you want? I've done everything right. Well, God never answers on that basis. I just want you to know that is not prayer. God will never answer a man because he's innocent and because he's good. He'll only answer a man who's guilty and bad and evil, but he has a need fit to a promise that God made, and you're holding him to it. Hey, God, I'm not asking you based on my goodness. I'm asking it based on yours. You made the promise. I got the need. Who did you promise to? And maybe I'm asking wrong. I don't care. You love me. Do something. Maybe I asked for the wrong thing. Maybe I asked for healing and I need forgiveness. Well, fix it. Don't ask me to figure the thing out. I may not know what I'm asking. Or maybe I'd ask for forgiveness and you wanted me to ask for the blindness being healed. I mean, I can't figure all that theology out. Just do something good. You're a good God. Jesus said, will the Son of Man come back and find faith where somebody believes God is good? That he made a promise for some reason, whatever it is, it's good. And you're just trying to get whatever that good thing is, and maybe you said it wrong or didn't understand it or whatever. The one thing you don't want to do is base it on your goodness. Base it on his, base it on some promise he made. Hey, God, you're faithful to your promises. You always keep your promises. Maybe I'm misunderstanding what you said. That's your problem, not mine. I just read it the way I read it. And whatever it is, please retranslate it and give me something. How many know that if you ask for a fish, he won't give you a stone? Hey, I asked for $100, and here you give me, you know, a slap in the face. No, that's not God. Maybe you asked for the wrong thing. Maybe you didn't even ask the right thing. But he's still not going to give you less than the 100. He's going to give you either the 100 or 200 or something better. Because he's your God. Fix it, God, fix it. You see what I'm saying? When you do that, God is pleased. God wants you to press in on him and wear him out until he grants you the request. This is powerful about prayer. We're talking about child raising. We're talking about teaching your children to pray. Don't pray based on your goodness. Mommy, I've been good the last 2 days. Can I now have Johnny over? No, don't pray like that. Pray like this. God, I know you love me. I want Johnny to come over. I know he's a scoundrel, but I don't care. I want to play with him. I'll tell you. And, you know, I'm a rat, and we always fight each other, but I want him over. That is a real prayer. There's a real request based on something real, not on your goodness. We're talking about God here. We're not talking about parents. We're talking about God. But as a parent, you got to teach your children what's the right way to approach. What's the right way? Don't talk about your innocence. Talk about your guilt. I know I haven't done everything right, Daddy, but I still want to have Johnny over. I still want to go to Six Flags. Please, please, please let me, because I know you love me. Now, that's the way I taught my kids to pray, and they did. And they could actually win me over. I mean, literally, even though I taught it to them, it worked with me. I taught them that. But if they'd have said, Dad, I didn't do anything wrong today. I've earned it. Let me go. No way. I'm not going to do it based on your innocence or your sweetness or something. But when the kids would say something like this, and they often did, they'd say, Daddy, please, I'll love you for the rest of my life. I knew that was not true. For some reason, I knew that that was not true. But they were throwing that in to try to influence me, see. But what they were saying was, Daddy, you love me. I translated it. You see what I'm saying? I translated it. I didn't take what they said. Because I remember Margaret, because she's the last one. I remember Margaret would say that quite a bit. Daddy, please, if you'll do this term paper for me, I swear I'll love you forever. I knew that was not true. That was not true. But I translated that. Okay, he wants me to stay up all night. Well, she stays up all night, which means goes to sleep in a few minutes. And then I work on the thing all night. I try to write in her crap, handwriting, so it doesn't look like I did it. And then in the morning she goes, oh, thank you, Daddy. I just love you so much. I love you forever. But that's just a little kid trying to get you to do the thing because she's tired and she came to you at the last minute and she did wrong. And so she's not coming to me based on her goodness, even though she said it. I know she's not. Margaret, I can't help you on this. It is the night before. You have to give me like 2 weeks' notice on these things, or at least a day, not 5 minutes before it's due, and it's bedtime now, and you finally thought of it. I'm not helping. Daddy, please, you love me. See, she got the right basis. You love me, Daddy, and you want to help me. Don't say no. Say, yes, Margaret. And she kept my face. Say, yes, Margaret, I love you. See, that's the way little kids learn to get their parents by basing the prayer on the right protocol, the right approach. There is an order to approaching God. Please do not go based on your goodness. Please go based on reality, which is, okay, I may not have done everything right, but do it because you love me. So you made the promise. You brought me into the world. You take care of me. That's a good base. It's a good basis. Good basis. Do you all see that? When you go to God, you go to him as a culprit. Now, you may be the righteous of Christ and all that kind of stuff. And, that's the way the faith teachers teach it. I'm not teaching it that way. Because my understanding of righteousness is not that I'm righteous. My understanding of righteousness is that I think God is righteous, not me. Now, God, you have to do this. I have control over you because, I got the little formula down. I don't believe in that. I'm not basing anything on me. God, I have a need right now. I'm sick. I'm not even a believer. I'm not even a Christian. I don't even trust you. I don't even think you'll do this, but please do it. There, that person at least is praying in faith that God is good, even to an unbeliever. And sometimes you have to just tell God, God, I know I'll ask you, and then I'll probably in a few minutes forget you. That's okay. At least you were honest. You didn't base it on your goodness. You didn't base it even on your telling him that. You just simply were letting him know, look, I'm not being a fake here, a phony. I'm letting you know I'm a phony. I'll probably just use you and then forget you. But that's okay. You're okay there. Base it on his faithfulness, not yours. His goodness, not yours. Do you see that? Does that make sense, Clay? Very powerful. And God is pleased with that. That's why he's telling these stories. Two men went up to pray. One was a Pharisee, and he prayed like this. Thank God I'm not like other men. Take, for example, this slob over here. He's got this slob who's a tax collector, a guy that is a jerk. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't, tithe. He doesn't do anything. And he's saying, that guy is worthless. Thank God. I believe I tithe, a couple times a week and so on. I mean, I do a lot better. That guy is no good. I don't even, why even let him in here? Get him out. I don't want anything to do with him. So it said, having stood afar off, praying to himself. He's really praying to himself. Isn't that funny? Yeah, it's pros, toward himself. In other words, he's basing it on himself, his own goodness. Not praying to God at all. That's not even listening to the guy. I mean, he hears the words, but it's not a prayer. It's a self-adulation. God, you know how wonderful I am. I've come to you in my mellifluous language, and God, I know you must be pleased with me. And that's what we think of with religious people, is they have these phony, fake voices. And some people learn to pray when they're little kids and they still have those little voices. And God, this is me, Alice. And actually, the lady has a real rough voice, but this is me, Alice. I just want to say Jesus. And they've developed some little girl voice that they learned when they were little bitty kids. And they never did change it. I mean, as you grow, you can use your regular language because it's not based on you looking innocent and sweet when you were six. Y'all see this? It has always troubled me. I don't mean I'm mad at the people. I'm just simply saying I've always thought, that is something wrong with that one right there. They're thinking because they sounded like they're so sweet and pleasant, that they're sweet and innocent. That person is wicked as all get out. I'm not buying that just because it's a lady and she sounds like a little girl, that's a real prayer. Now, maybe what she's asking for is important. But I'll tell you what, when you get really desperate, you don't pray like that. Here's how you pray. God! Even if you don't say it that way, you're desperate. Like, my little girl's sick right now. And you forget all those sweet prayer language things, and you get right into real. That's what God likes. Don't come to me because of you. Come to me because you have a need, and I made a promise, and you know I love you. There's the basis right there. So anyway, this guy says, I thank God and I'm not like other men. And he's praying right out loud. You can just see him. I drew him here pointing his finger at the other guy. I thank God that I'm not like other men, wicked, sinful, you know, worthless, no good. Well, I'll tell you what, God's not listening to you. Absolutely not. I know that he's not. Let's see, where am I? I'm not like other men, swindlers. He's looking right at that IRS agent. Swindlers. You can almost hear the sneer in his voice. You know, I'm glad. Thank God I'm not like other men. Swindlers. Next one. Unrighteous. Adulterers. Man, because you know when you have plenty of money like those tax collectors did, you're going to commit adultery. When people are blessed, they tend to sin. They debauch because they think it's a perk. I've never committed adultery. I'm going to do it. But I'm just telling you, when people do well, of course, it's a poor little church. So if I had more money, maybe I'd commit adultery. But I don't get enough to do it. But that's a perk to some ministers. I got a church of 1,000 people, therefore I have a right. No way. No way. No. But anyway, so he's saying swindlers, you know, adulterers. And he's just going through a list of things that this guy probably did. Probably this, he's probably totally accurate. Doesn't say anything here that the other guy denies it. Or even, now he's not saying he's one of these, but he could be a swindler, an unrighteous person, an adulterer. Or even as this tax collector. I mean, that's good. I love it. You can just hear the snot in his voice. You can hear the pride in him. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Even as this tax collector. That word this, houtos, oh man, it is a strong Greek word. It's an emphatic. It's an emphatic. Instead of saying the person's name or describing them, it's kind of like this one. It's disparaging. It's a disparaging remark. It is not just saying this person. It's saying it this. Who's this? This one. Contemptible. This contemptible, worthless human being. I love this. I tell you that you are in your religious best when you're like that. How many know that is very delicious to be able to do that? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. You know, another thing they always prayed was, I thank God I'm not a woman. That's one thing Jewish men pray. Thank God I'm not a woman, and I'm not a Gentile, a Goyim. I thank you I'm not like other men. That is real pride. How many know that God, I know you have to hear me because I'm the king, or I'm this perfect person, or whatever, or I'm Jesus, or whatever else. Jesus didn't pray like that. Jesus did not pray on that at all. He prayed on the Father's promise. Father, you've made this promise, and here's a need right here. I'm asking you for it. Boom. Father did it. Isn't that beautiful? Prayer, big. Teaching children to pray, get the right basis. You can't make God, you can't force God, twist his arm by your goodness. I fast, now here this guy's going to tell him how good he is. I fast twice during the week. Oh man, that's 2 days without eating. But maybe he has one of those one meal fasts. I do that without even trying. I go many days without eating. It's too busy, or forget about it, or reading a book, or whatever. I just forget about it. It's just not convenient all the time. So that's why I'm not fat yet. But you know, if I would you know, eat normally, I'd probably be, you know, regular size. As it is, I always look pathetic, and you know, don't look healthy. I thank God I fast twice a week. Now this guy, you know, he's trim because he's fasting two times a week. Two times a week, he's not putting food in his belly. Well, that is a real restraint. That guy's restraining himself. Can you see that's a very religious thing to do? Hey, I'm not just like other men indulging themselves all the time. Have you ever seen successful businessmen? They're always fat. They are. They're chubby. Now they have to go to the gym sometimes and work it off, but they just eat too many meals out. And it's not food that's worthwhile. It's just a lot of carbs, a lot of just fill. And when you eat food that America makes, it's worthless food, you got to have a lot more. When you eat real food, you don't need so much. The problem with America is we're eating foods that have no value, and therefore you have to have more to fill you up. But if you would eat foods that have value, you wouldn't eat so much. I mean, I eat granola, nuts, seeds, I mean, yogurts, and I don't know what all we eat. We eat a lot of just healthy stuff, a lot of raw foods, so on and so forth, fruits and vegetables. I don't like cooked stuff. I don't like store-bought stuff. I don't like that. I like natural as much as possible. Well, I'll tell you, when you eat one of my breads, it takes me about 20 minutes to eat just a sandwich, at least, right, Peg? Because it's that good. We get the Panera bread, or the what's this, Central Market bread, or Madeleine's, or Whole Foods, or something. We only buy really good bread, and it's you can chew it and 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 chew it. And it's hard to get through it because it's got chunkies in it and stuff. It's all kinds of fiber. Clay, you do it. I don't know if you eat fast, but I don't. I eat slow. I want to get every bite out of that thing. And I'm worn out after eating, you know. Peggy's done with her dessert. And I'm just on my second chew. So she's a swallower. Not me. I chew every pea. And I count. I chew 65 chews for a grape. 65 chews. You know, and I count it to make sure. And I've counted it so many times, I know that's an average grape chew. Imagine eating peanut butter. Man, it takes me a long time to eat peanut butter. And I can go up to 110 or 120 chews on just one bite. It's the same bite, but it just depends on what you're eating. Watermelon goes fast. And I chew milk. I don't just swallow milk, I chew it. Anyway, I'm getting off of prayer. Now, the point is that in prayer, it doesn't matter how much you fast. It doesn't matter what else he does. Let's see what else he does. Twice, I tithe everything, as much as I get. Wow. So this guy is tithing as well as fasting. Wow, definitely religious person, definitely has a leg up on the other guy who was praying, as far as he's concerned. Jesus said, this guy goes home not justified. No prayer will be answered for this guy. Isn't that amazing? But he's basing it wrong. He's thinking you pay God off and God owes him a wage. God, the reason I'm asking for this is I've been tithing. I believe you've checked my record, and I've been fasting, and I'm good. I'm not a swindler. And so on. And he's going through all this good stuff, and it's all very good and moral, but the truth is, God's not impressed with any of that. You're not a good person in the eyes of God. You are not an innocent victim. You are a guilty culprit. Okay? So if you follow those two lines up there, which I'm going to do in a second, you'll see that the way to approach God is under the guilty culprit line rather than the innocent victim line. Only two things you can be in life. Everybody is either an innocent victim or a guilty culprit. You've got to decide. Are you innocent? First thing the judge is going to ask, innocent or guilty? How do you plead? Innocent. Okay, if you say innocent, then he's going to ask you, on what basis? Jesus. Ah, there, you got him right there. You got him because you didn't say yourself. But if you say yourself, you're getting nowhere with God. He doesn't believe in innocent people. He believes everybody is guilty. All have sinned and fallen short. It doesn't. So you're a liar. You're not only guilty of, not being innocent. Now that you said you're innocent, you're a liar too. You're a hypocrite. Add that, you legalistic, lying hypocrite. He's not going to listen to you. It's not he's mad at you. You're just lying. You're not even you. Be you, for goodness sake. If you're going to pray, be you. Don't be a lying you. You hear what I'm saying? Don't go and say, I'm Jesus. That's a lie. God, this is your son Jesus talking. This is Jesus talking to you, God. He knows who Jesus is. How many know you cannot fake it with God? He's got a little voice thing, and he checks the, modulations on it. Oh, that's not Jesus. God has a little screen up there. No, he doesn't have a screen. He just knows that that's not his son. He knows Jesus when he knows him. I mean, sometimes I will call somebody, and I will disguise my voice. Scott knows that I do this, and Scott will do it too. Hey, is Scott there? Oh, get him. And he'll change. He'll get another voice as though it's not. It's Scott. I know it's Scott because it's his phone number. And I'll answer back. Oh, Scott. And we'll just use different voices. Well, God can read right through that. Be you. Don't be something you're not. You're not getting anywhere with God by faking and lying. Okay, here's the deal. But the tax collector, now he's going to the other guy with a different base. Having stood at a distance, far, far away from the religious guy, was not willing even to raise up to heaven his eyes. He wouldn't even look up to God. He was looking down. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. All the guy's doing is, I don't even want to look at you. I'm not even worthy to be in this place. It's exactly what the other guy said. That guy's not worthy to be in this place. He admits it. Yeah, I'm not. I've been a scoundrel. I've never been good. I don't even want to go to heaven. I don't want to be with you. I just want to use you right now. I mean, this guy is honest. He's being real. He's coming before God in a way you think, well, he's out. Because he's admitting right off, he just already took away his only base. He's saying he's no good. Do you think God's going to listen to a sinner? The Pharisees were convinced God doesn't hear sinners. So you go and pretend like you're not? This is really not me, a sinner. I'm actually very righteous. And your voice change is not going to do it. Or I tithe fast a week. Or, that doesn't impress God. How many know that's just external? Pure hypocrisy, pure externalism. But people actually believe that kind of thing, that I'm listened to by God because I'm good. No, God is good and none is good but God. So if how could you be? You're part of the none. How could you, part of the none, be good when only God is good? It doesn't make sense. You're not going to fool God. So here's what he's doing. But he's beating his breast, saying, God, not I thank you that I'm not like other men, but have mercy on me, the sinner. So here the guy is a guilty culprit. Boy, that's the way to approach God. Boy, if you could teach this to your children, because they don't get it. So you just tell them, well, sweetheart, even though sometimes you don't do right, you can still ask God and he loves you. Wow, little kid will get that. Teach them from the beginning. We don't approach God as though, Mommy, I didn't talk all day in school. Well, that's probably true. I probably didn't talk. I got a star. I was the only one in my row. Okay, great. But you're still a hypocrite going to hell. How many see that? I mean, just to keep things clear is, even though you were sweet and you were nice and you did all that external stuff and you were a judge of all the other little girls in the class, whatever the thing was, because you looked down on them because they were naughty and bad and nasty. And if you listen to that little girl, what she's really saying is, I thank God I'm not like other men. Thank God I was a good, decent girl. Now, can I have a birthday party or whatever, So that's why she's telling her mother, I did everything right. I put the fear of God in my kids when they went to school. They had to behave. And I didn't want them to be truthful or anything. wanted to be hypocrites. I raised them as hypocrites. I wanted my children to be hypocrites. Hello? You hearing me? I wanted them to be. I knew they would be hypocrites. But I kept upping the ante so it'd be harder and harder for them to be hypocrites. In other words, a hypocrite you give the law to, a sinner you give the gospel to. Soon as someone says uncle, oh God, please, I'm a rotten, no good person, please have mercy on me, immediately I give you the gospel. But if you say, God, I'm a good person, I did everything right, give you the law. Oh, okay, great. Great, you kept the commandments from your youth? Wonderful to hear. Now, you just want to be perfect, right? I mean, you've done everything right, but you just want to be perfect. Okay, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Oh, God. He just hit him right in the gut. Because even though he kept all the commandments outwardly, he was a liar, a hypocrite, and Jesus caught him. Oh, okay, you've been keeping all the commandments. Great. And he said he looked at him with compassion. And then it said, but you want to be perfect, right? Yeah, sure. I mean, that's why I'm asking you. What must I do? Okay, well, just be perfect. Go sell all you have. Oh. Go sell all I have. Golly, I mean, that's one of the things I have going for me is I got riches. I hate to let go of all the stuff I have. I can't do it. And it said the man went home and he knew he'd got nowhere. He was depressed after that. I'm not going to talk to Jesus at all. Because, golly, you know, I don't sound so good. You go to God broken, a broken and contrite spirit God will not reject. Teach your children when they pray, don't be innocent and so on. I told Margaret, you do not drive a car. Dad, I won't bang it up. All the kids said that. They all banged up twice a car. Dad, give me the better car. You gave them junks. Kirsten drove that Chevy until it got smashed up, and then you made her stay that way. That's right. I was teaching her character. Well, I don't want that character. I've got it already. Give me the good one. Said, no way, Margaret. You will bang it up. I can't give you a good one. I got to give you a bad one. Like for Carl, we had this huge old Pontiac. It looked like a boat. It was so big, like a tank. It was ugly. Kara never drove it. I mean, you wouldn't even get in it. Dad, I'm not driving that. It's safe. If anyone hits you, they'll be damaged. You'll be fine. Dad, it's ugly. It's ugly. Jesus would not drive that car. Oh, my gosh. Because most kids will come to you like this. They go, Dad, please get me a car. No, we really can't afford it. Any kind of car. That was how I was responding. Any kind of car? How about this Pontiac or whatever it was? Pontiac? Something, a Buick or something. Or other. But it was big, and it was ugly, really ugly, totally ugly. But you can get damaged in it, and it doesn't hurt anything. Well, anyway, they all had their accidents. Carl got another car. She banged it up twice. You know, always the rain, always this. Making excuses, though she's innocent. She's not guilty. I'm just telling you something. You're going to bang it. So Margaret promised, she swore, and I made her sign a paper. She swore, I won't have any accidents, and if I do, you can take the car. Great. Okay. No accidents. Cool. Well, she had one right away. And then she said, it was raining, Dad. It was raining. I was at TWU over on, whatever it is, Lancaster, wherever it is, Rosedale. And I was driving up, and I was going to make a turn, and this guy didn't, you know, he was coming too fast. And it was raining, and I stopped, but he couldn't stop or whatever. And that's why. So it was not my fault. Innocent, not guilty. I said, Margaret, it's your fault because you drove. You see, you should have me driving you. You need Mom and me to be driving you around like your chaperones. Dad, I want my own car. Yeah, but look what a lousy driver you are. But it wasn't my fault. Yes, but you know, when you drive, you have to drive defensively. You have to take into consideration people are drunk, so on. You're not ready to drive. You don't know what you're doing. Man, she didn't like that. And I said, I'll tell you something else, Margaret. When you approach me, you never approach me saying it wasn't your fault. Just driving itself shows you're a juvenile. You're like a 10-year-old. And I'm in college, Dad. Yeah, I don't care what you are. You're irresponsible. That's going to cost now thousands of dollars just to fix up. Well, they'll pay and so on. Daddy, you see? All right, you pay. Anyway, so she didn't like that. But remember, I'm only teaching her a lesson, how to talk to me. So the next time she has an accident, Dad, it wasn't my fault, but I'll take responsibility. It wasn't my fault. Mom was driving and, you know, this happened or whatever. What, the second time?
She did all, I did one.
Oh, yeah, she did another one where the engine ran out of oil.
Oh, she did two or three.
She did two or three? Anyway, the engine went out of oil. And I said, Margaret, did you see the little red light come on? Did you see a red light come on? Yes, but I thought if I just kept going and then I would, you know, fix it afterward. And it blew up the engine. It blew up the engine. Margaret, another $2,000 right there. We just blew up the engine. Just blew up the engine. You're supposed to know what you're doing. Dad, how was I supposed to know? You never told me. Then don't drive. Don't drive if you don't know what you're doing. Anyway, so that, again, I'm just trying to teach her something. You think I'm mad at her, and she thinks I'm mad at her, but I'm not. I'm just trying to teach her something. I don't care about the money, and I don't care about the car. What I care about, but I told her I did, because I want her to think about being responsible. But what I'm really doing is getting her to say I'm guilty. Okay? So the next time she does it, and so on. Well, anyway, the last time she did it, she called up. Dad, sit down. Sit down. Are you sitting down? Yeah. I want to say something. You didn't have an accident, did you? Dad, just sit down. Just sit down. Margaret, the way you're saying it, I'm afraid it's something. Okay, Dad, I'll be right home. I just want you to stay right there. I did have an accident. It was my fault. But let me come home. Let me come home. Okay, come on home. She walked in the door. Dad, okay, I take full responsibility. I know it's my fault. I'm going to pay for it, and you don't have to worry about a thing. There. And she sat right down. And I went, Margaret, I'm completely impressed. You took full responsibility. You're not an innocent victim. You're a guilty culprit. Yes, sir. And you're going to pay for it, right? Yes, sir. Good. How much money have you got? None. Oh, well. Margaret, when did you think you'd pay for it? Well, I thought you could kind of do it and then I could pay you slowly. Oh, Margaret, that is a innocent victim again. You are not a guilty culprit. You still got it wrong. Okay, Dad, wait. Okay. Here's the deal, Dad. Instead of fixing the car, let's get the insurance money and then we'll buy me a new car. And this will go toward the new car. I said, clever, Margaret, but you are guilty. Anyway, so we negotiated all these things. So that's how you raise kids, you see. But I loved it that she took responsibility for herself, teaching a young person that. When something goes wrong, it's because you're guilty. It's because you're responsible. It's because it's all up to you. It's not somebody else or the rain or circumstances or God or anything else. You understand what I'm saying? Pray. When you pray, approach God this way. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Not God. I thank God I'm not like other men. I thank God that, you know, I'm an innocent guy. And so, here's what it says. I say to you, that one went down to his house, having been justified of him rather than that other one. Isn't that beautiful? Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one humbling himself will be exalted. There's the basis of prayer right there. Humility, not pride or goodness. I'm good. So when you go to God, here's the way as you raise kids, you teach them. Always come to me as a parent. Always go to God. You're guilty. Never say you're innocent, you're righteous, you're clean, you're a good guy. Always go to God saying, God, I know I'm wicked beyond measure and I don't deserve a thing and I should be dead, but here's the deal. You say you love me. You see I have a need. You made some promises. I'm holding you to it. There's no love of myself there. There's no goodness of myself. I'm not approaching God on any basis other than his promise, his love, my need. And I'm tying them together. Why'd you make the promise unless I had a need? Here's my need. You meet it. I'm putting all the pressure on you. There. God loves that. He loves that when you press him and say, God, I don't care if I said it right. I don't care about that. You love me. You said that. I'm holding you to your word. Are you faithful or not? Do you lie or not? I'll tell you, God likes that. What he hates is that you say you deserve it. What he hates is that you say you're good. What he hates is that you say he owes you a wage. He doesn't owe you anything. He owes you death. So you get that out of the way right away. God, I know I'm no good. I know I'm wrong. I know it's my own fault. However, here's the deal. You said you love me. You made a promise. I have a need that fits that promise. And I don't care if I'm asking it right or wrong. Do something good. I ask for a fish. You can't give me a stone. I ask for an egg. Are you going to give me a scorpion? No, I have faith that you love me and you'll do good. And you'll translate my prayer, if I said it wrong, into the right way. God loves that. That is such a mature approach to God. And Margaret, to this day, will not take help from us. I'll offer, you know, Margaret, you want me to fix your car? So you got a little dent in it and so on. You want me to fix that? No, Dad. I'll take care of it. Well, Margaret, I notice it's been there for several months now. You don't seem to be taking care of it. Well, I had a few things and so on. But no, I don't want you to do it. Margaret, I could just slip it to you and we could take care of that thing. No, I'd love to do it. No, Dad. She now does not want to be, she won't even take the help. Now, I could force it on her. I could trick her into it. But I like her strength of character, that she's approaching it as a woman to a man, an adult to an adult, not as a little girl to her father, getting him to write her term paper. Do you see that? Beautiful. Jesus taught this. All right, now look at the little pattern here. First, you start out innocent or guilty. First thing a judge is going to ask. All of us, guilty. I'm not innocent. Not before God. No matter what I think before people, not before God. I'm always guilty. Jesus was innocent. He's the only innocent one. And he didn't say, I'm innocent, though he was. What he said is, who convicts me of sin? So we know he was innocent. But he also never prayed based on his innocence or his goodness. He prayed to his Father based on the Father's promise, based on the fact that the Father loved mankind and whatever else. Jesus applied the Father's own words. What a protocol. What an approach. What an order. What a way to go to God. God, you said it. I didn't. You love me. It's your deal. I'm just claiming it. I'm taking what you said. Number two, if you're innocent, then you're a victim when things go wrong. But if you're guilty, you're a culprit. It's either your own fault or you got to take responsibility even if it's not your fault. I mean, know that if Peggy overspends, I have to pay. If Peggy overspends, it isn't like, Peg, you're going to have to use some of your own money now for that. You did wrong. I've said that to her. Just ignores me. Doesn't care. What's it, Peg? How come you getting your money and I'm getting money, but we always live off of my money and you're living off of my money? What about your money? You're salting it away. Well, we're going to live off of your money. That is completely unfair. Yeah, that's because you love me and you're my husband. Oh, cool. See, she answered right. She put the weight back on me. Well, because you're God's appointee to bless me and, you know, I'm happy to have all this. So Jesus, who knows what she has? He's accumulating everything. I don't even know if she spends anything. She's building it up. There's piles of it probably back there. It's probably a millionaire already. But she's a miser, being good Scott. And she just doesn't spend. I hope. You're not spending, are you? No. You are?
Your money.
Oh, my money. Spending my money. So, you see, that is not taking advantage. That's something a loving husband wants to do, right? And because she says that and relying upon that and not coming as, you owe it to me. You see that? She's not saying she's right. Whoa, what was that? So just go, I'm sorry about Peg. I didn't mean any of that. What happened there, Norman? Oh, we did. Praise God. Can you still hear me or what? I'm okay.
Will this record? Okay. So here's the deal. You start out innocent, then you're a victim. Okay? Or you start out guilty, then you're a culprit. That is the way to approach God. When you approach God as, have mercy upon me, a sinner, you go home justified. That's what God wants. Number three is power. If you're an innocent victim, you want the power of God to deliver you. But if you're a guilty culprit, then you don't want the power of God to deliver you because you're guilty. You want the mercy of God to forgive you. Do you see the difference? Huge difference. Teach a child that they need, when they pray, to remember you're guilty. You're a culprit. You don't need power because bad guys are getting you and you need to be delivered from them. You need mercy because you're wicked, culprit, and God needs to forgive you. So the mercy forgives me. And that leads to security versus certainty. Yeah. I did it all. Huh? What? Yeah. I don't make mistakes. So, take your notes. Very good. Okay. Guilty, culprit, mercy, forgiveness, right? Innocent, victim, deliverance, a power to deliver. So there you see those first four. All right, now the next one is security. If I am a victim, I want to be secured in this world because I feel like someone could hurt me. Someone could get to me. I'm innocent. I'm an innocent guy. I hate that, so I want security. I'm trying to marry somebody, but they're not helping me, and I'm trying to look to people to give me a nice job and so on. I'm looking for security. But security is not what you need. What you need is certainty, the certainty of God's word, that when he forgives you, you're forgiven. But most people don't want that. They want security rather than certainty. So they want miracles and signs to secure them. God must love me because he did a miracle for me. He did a sign. Thank you, God. Well, I'll tell you what. That's not what God wants to do. He wants to convict you of sin and promise then to forgive you mercifully because you're a guilty culprit. And you need then the mercy of God to forgive you. And then you don't need security. You need what? The certainty that this word is true. This word is true. The Bible is true. That's all I need to know. God, being that I'm guilty and a culprit and so on, and you're forgiving and merciful, I just need to know if that's true. Is that true? Do you really forgive me? That's all I need. That's what I seek in life. Not, hey, give me all these great things so I know I'm okay with people and society and so on. I just need, hey, do you really mean this in here when you say you love me? Do you really mean it that you're forgiving and merciful to me, a sinner? That's all I need to know. You know what? That will lead to life and life abundant. The last two are, if you keep your life, you lose it. Whereas if you lose your life, you keep it. Simple. And the last one, the very last one then, is most people think Christianity is suppressing their flesh. That's what a innocent person wants. They know they've sinned. So what they say is, well, I'm just not practicing it though. And all you're doing is suppressing the flesh. That's not the same thing as crucifixion. That's not the same thing as crucifixion. You know, it's one thing to say, I wanted to take the dope, but I didn't take it. That's just suppression. I didn't do it. But if you're going like this, you're going, I don't even want to take it. That is crucifixion. Do you see the difference? Where does it start? Because I realize I'm guilty, I'm a culprit, I need mercy and forgiveness more than I need power and, you know, all that stuff. What I really need is the certainty of his word, and then God will give me that certainty, which will lead to the last two, lose my life. What I need is, I don't need to be set free from people. I need to be set free from myself. I need to stop living my own life. There's the problem. And there, what will that lead to? The last two, crucifixion of the flesh. Oh, I tell you, what a joy. I don't know if anybody here knows what I'm talking about. There's a difference between just not doing the flesh, not expressing it, suppressing it. No, you're not going to do this today. Okay, good. I didn't smoke. I didn't chew. I didn't go with those that do. However, that's not Christianity. That's just soulish religion. That's just the soul pretending to be a Christian. But when it's the spirit, man, and God has actually convicted you of sin, you don't want to sin. I mean, you're not making yourself not sin. You're not just suppressing your flesh. It's dead. I'm not making myself love Peggy. I just love her. I'm not trying to, you know, make myself do it. You all see that? I'm not trying to love you. I just love you. You say, why? Because the flesh is dead. And the love just comes out. The love just simply comes out. So somebody says, well, that's not even possible. Oh, yes, it is. If you start out the right way, that you're guilty, that you're a culprit, that what you really need is the mercy of God to forgive you. And this thing is so beautiful in teaching kids how to pray. And you're going to take some time to teach them these seven things, but what you do, boom, they got a different way of looking at life rather than, you know, just start out with the first two. That's all you really need to know. Everybody in this world conceives of themselves either as an innocent victim or a guilty culprit. Everybody in the world. Which do you think of yourself as? A lot of times women will think of themselves as, you know, innocent victims. No. One of the reasons why our marriage works is I won't allow Peggy to ever be innocent. We'll stay up all night until she's as guilty as I am. And I'm easily wicked and guilty. But Peg, it may take her a while to see that she's more wicked. She'll say, well, I don't feel I'm as bad as you. Well, good, then we'll talk about that until you do. Because I'm making sure, because the Bible's already said this, all have sinned and fallen short. I want to make sure she's fallen as short as I have. Well, let me ask you a question, Peg. And have you done what I just did? No. Okay, very good. Are you judging me and criticizing for that? Well, probably. Well, see, you're more wicked then. Because you judged me and criticized me, and I'm a mighty man of God. Jesus loves me and you don't. So are you better than Jesus? Well, no. Well, you see, you're even more wicked than I thought. And pretty soon, I've got her so confused that she'll just, well, I don't want to talk with you anymore. Do you see that? Because we always have to stay even. I tell you, a marriage cannot go wrong if you're always even. A marriage can only go wrong if you teeter-totter. One is smarter, one is dumber. One is better, one is worse. One is more Christian, one is not. It's not going to work. You're going to be divorced. That is not going to work. Your marriage is not going to work. Stay even always. And so I just always make sure. And if Peggy sins, she wants to know right away, well, have you done what I just did? Yes. See, because if I don't, she's going to have to make sure I'm equal to her. Well, okay, I may have done wrong right there. Peg, look what you just did. Oh, so what? You know, I got her right there. And I can use that on her for a long time, you see. And she say, well, you've done the same thing. No, I haven't. I never did that. Boy, that's one thing I've never done. She'll work at that till she gets me even. Do y'all see that? That makes for a great relationship. Well, I just want to make sure you're as equal evil as I was. I am. We're equally evil. I might even be a little bit more. But in that moment, she's feeling guilty. How many know sometimes a woman knows she's guilty? Even though she wants to be the innocent victim, she knows, nah, you're more righteous than I am. You see that? Do y'all see that? I could illustrate it, but it's not fair. But it's good. We're all sinners. We're all guilty. What makes for a better church, a better marriage, a better friendship than we've all sinned equally? What makes for a bad relationship? One person thinks they're better than the other. One person thinks, I thank God I'm not like other men. But you are. You're exactly like other men. We're all liars. We're all liars. We're all deceivers. We're all adulterers. We're all angry. We're all nasty. We're all shallow. We're all boring. We're all hard to live with. I'll tell you, that is a joyous thing. That's not a heavy, bad thing. That's wonderful to all be equally in the same boat. Now, the problem is, don't put Jesus in that boat. He's not in that boat at all. So you go to Jesus, he's in the innocent boat. But he's not going to use his innocence to put you down. He'll use his innocence to make you innocent. I love it. But the way he does it is actually to make you mature. You don't go back to innocence, you go forward to maturity. You don't go backward to Adam, you go forward to Christ. Christ is not the means to the end, he is the end. And when you're done with him, you will be perfect in his sight. How do you teach children to pray? I just told you, have the right basis when you approach God. What is it? Guilty. Guilty. Guilty as charged. Guilty. How do you approach guilty? But if you feel like that woman said, that man cheated me. No, I say this. I deserve to be cheated, but he didn't deserve to cheat me. See that? I may have deserved to be cheated, but he didn't deserve to cheat me. So therefore, I'm asking God, intervene on my behalf. You hear what I'm saying? For example, the wicked people today almost control our nation. Okay, I believe I'm a better person. Listen to me carefully now. I believe I'm a better person than most people in office. I just think I am. I think I'm more honest, more real, smarter, and so on. I really do. I really think that. But there's no pride in that. Who wants to be a servant? But I think most of them are too corrupt. They're too easily bribed and corrupted. But that's not before God. That's before men. And therefore, I should be elected, and they should be diselected. Or somebody else as good as me or closer than where everybody else is should be elected. Today we're choosing between two presidents that I don't think either is worth a hill of beans. And I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just simply saying everybody knows it. Is you're just picking between two devils, two losers, and which one is the worst? I mean, which one will we not survive on? And what an awful way to choose. Why don't we have anyone decent? Why, you know, and it's all because of the corruption and so on and so forth. But I'm not going to base it. Here's the deal. I'm not going to complain about that because I know the problem's with me. If the church had been the church, we wouldn't be in the pickle we're in. But we haven't done our job. It's my fault. In the end, it's my fault. I'm not an innocent victim. I'm the guilty culprit. Barbara, I should have prayed more. I should have fasted more. I should have taught better. As it is, look at what we've produced. Look at you. Look at this. What's my fault? It's my fault. I did this. God says, is this your group? Yeah. Yep, this is it. Oh, man. What did you do to these people? That pretty much messed them up. So I'm not going to approach God as a good guy. I'm going to approach God as a bad guy. Why? Because I know that's what he's saying. I mean, when we get to heaven, I'm sitting in the last seat. Because I know the little trick he's got. You know, if you take the higher seat and he asks you to go lower, but he'd take the lower seat, he might ask you to go higher. So I'm just hoping I get a little higher seat, but I'm going to sit in the lower seat. But he may go by my mind and say, you were thinking of going higher, weren't you? Yes, sir. Well, then you sit down here right where you sat. But at least I'll be in the lowest seat and I won't be embarrassed. Did you hear me? So it's a little trick on my part. But I'm letting him know, well, I know that it's a little trick. He's saying, Jim, I saw your trick. Stay right where you are. And everyone will laugh at me, and then he'll say, after he gets up on his seat, Jim, come on up. I'll laugh. I will. That's funny, because Jesus was saying, since you all judged him, now I'm putting Jim up here. Do you see how, a little fun it is? If you're a Christian, you're going, let the others sit up there. No big deal. Because it's all a game, isn't it? The truth is, we are all unworthy. Aren't we all the same? I don't really think I'm better than anybody. I don't think I'm better than anybody. I think Jesus is good. I don't think anyone else is. So that's the way to pray. That's the way to approach God. That's the way to live life. Okay, who wants to testify that you're a guilty sinner? Clay. Guilty. Who else? Peg, guilty. Who else? Norman. Who else? Scott? Guilty. Wow. Come on, we need some good guys. Guilty? Guilty. Is anyone here that's any good? It's a little bit better than some of these others. Mark? Oh, guilty. Oh, phew, I thought maybe we had an innocent one, a pure one, a better one. Is there anybody here that's any good? Al, come on. For the good guys. Amen. Praise God. I appreciate that. Praise God. We got something to aim at now. The rest of you guys need to aim up a little bit toward Al. All right. God is good. Okay. So that is the way to approach God. You want your prayers answered? Don't approach God as an innocent. Approach him as a guilty. Loves it. The judge, and I'll tell you something else. When you're guilty under the law, you can be innocent under equity, the gospel. Because under the gospel, I'm innocent. So it all depends on which court I'm in. I'll say, under the law, I'm guilty, but I'll also say, under the equity system, I'm innocent. Because Jesus is my righteousness. And God will read out of the Lamb's Book of Life rather than out of the sin book. Because under the sin book, I am guilty. All right. Hope you understand what I'm saying. Raise your children that way. Raise your children to know that being guilty is not bad. Sweetheart, if you did wrong, just say it. You won't get a spanking for saying it. You won't be spanked for saying it. Now, maybe sometime you might want to spank them anyway because of what they told you. Your kids can be devious. I've found out now that they're grown up, they did a lot of stuff I didn't know about. They did. And they're confessing it now. Oh, yeah, Dad, so-and-so did that. Yeah, they just lied to you. You haven't known that? No. I thought she was nice. And they're telling me all this stuff. I had no clue as to what they were up to. And they actually schooled one another. They handed it down as a kind of a tradition. Here's what Dad falls for. And they taught each other how to do bad. No. When Dad questions you on that, say this. These kids are quick. They're clever. Y'all were devious? I was always devious. So I'm not surprised my kids were devious. I just didn't know it because I thought I had outsmarted them. But they outsmarted me. They'd figured out my little game. All right. God is good. I love y'all.